Welcome to another exciting, wonderful episode of True Wisdom, where Andrew and I discuss and dig deeper into the Bible stories for the truths that are hidden right under the surface. And we welcome you, Andrew.
Welcome. You throw me off, you know. I'm always prepared for you to introduce me a certain way, and you do it different every time.
Excellent. That keeps everyone on their toes. I actually wanted to talk more about why we search for this true wisdom. And I was trying to think of an innovative way to lead us into Proverbs. But here we go.
Okay. Well, so here's the interesting thing about that, right? Our theme is Proverbs 9, 9, and 10. And it says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And the other day when I was looking at that passage, I realized that in eternity, we're going to keep growing because this principle says that if you give instruction, God's people will get wiser and wiser. If you teach a righteous person, they will increase in learning. It's like there's no capping where we can be, other than the fact that we can't reach God. There's no capping on where we can be in eternity based on the fear of the Lord.
Right. Right. So it's continual growth.
Amen.
So what lesson do you have for us today?
Okay. Let me tell you, this getting a lesson thing is a challenge. Besides things that come up in devotions, things that people suggest, the challenge is there are not enough days in a year. And there's so many things I have in my list that are exciting. But today we're going to tackle a parable, or is it? And the title is To Be or Not to Be a Parable.
Okay. To Be or Not to Be a Parable.
In this lesson, we're going to try, there's some principles. I want to try and make sure that we emphasize the principles just so people understand where they apply. There are three principles that will come up. We may not call them out individually, but understanding context is helpful. That's one of the principles. The Bible is its own interpreter. That's the other principle. And in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Those three principles we're going to focus on. So we're going to go over to Luke. And I want you to notice something. We're going to go to Luke 16. That's where we're going to spend most of our time.
All right.
We're going to start at verse 19. But before you do it, I want to make some points. Because Luke 16, 19 through 31 are not necessarily, not everyone accepts that this is a parable. And the reason they don't accept that it's a parable is because, do you see the word parable in the first couple verses there?
Well, before we get into it, let's have a word of prayer, and then we will dig deep.
Funny.
All right. Dear Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. And as we study, we pray for the Holy Spirit to give us discernment and to provide that discernment as well to all those who listen. Be with us and bless us. Amen.
Amen. That's ironic, but we won't go there.
Right. Okay, you starting at verse 1, you said, at Luke 16?
No, just we're starting at 19. We're
okay.
Going to do Luke 16, 19 through 31. But before you do it, I'm going to read two other verses, short verses. Matthew 13, 34 and 35 says, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them,
right,
that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world.
Right.
Okay, so that's one verse. And in the mouth of two or three witnesses. So we're going to look at Mark 4, 33 and 34, which says, and with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples.
Okay.
Okay. So off you go to verse 19 of Luke 16.
All right, and it starts off saying, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day, which is to say he ate a lot. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angel into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he, this being the rich man, cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receiveth thy good things, and likewise Lazarus received evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead.
From the dead. Awesome. So what are your thoughts? What are some of the things you see here?
Well, this is talking about, from what I see, this is talking about whom will you listen to be saved? Now, the rich man died, but even in death, even in his torment, he cared enough about his brothers that he asked for a special provision be sent to them to testify of the torment that lay ahead for them if they kept going the way they were going. And okay. Yet, Father Abraham, I have to really stop myself from trying to sing the song, Father Abraham told this man in torment that your brothers are having their chances. And if they won't listen to the chances they've been given, they're not going to listen even if someone from the dead came and told them the truth. So there's actually quite a lot packed into this story about how you treat people when you're on this earth, being well-to-do versus those who don't have much. And then what our responsibility is while we're here to listen to the messages that we've been given.
Okay. Okay. That's a lot of good points right there. Okay. Now, what's interesting, you won't see it in Bible Gateway. You would see it in eSword because they don't have all of the headings. So mm-hmm. In Bible Gateway, you won't see it. If you were to go to Luke chapter 13 and then skim through all the way to Luke 18, you'd see that we're in the thick of a ton of parables. Right. And some of them say that they're parables, right? Like Luke 13, 6, he spake also this parable. Certain man had a fig tree. But some of them don't say it. But they're surrounded by things that say it. And you can tell, you feel pretty good about it being a parable. Many people, however, look at this and they take this as a description of the state of the dead, right? Mm-hmm. So they use this to come to the conclusion that dead people are tormented as soon as they die, you know, bad people are tormented as soon as they die, and certain other kinds of things. Now, one of the reasons, so we're going to go through this and kind of pick each of the things that's in there, but there are a couple of reasons why we cannot use this to substantiate life after death. The biggest one is, it's the only parable like this. No, none of the other Gospels has it. Hmm. Only Luke has it. Right? And we need two or three witnesses if we're going to establish a doctrine. Without that, there are things to learn from this. Right?
Right.
But you can't establish a doctrine because there's no pattern. Hmm. That's one. The Bible has to be its own interpreter. So whatever you decide works in here in terms of the symbols, they need to work somewhere else. They need to work everywhere else. So here are some of the problems. There's nothing in this passage that says that the rich man was evil.
In a way, it's implied, though. Not that he's evil, just that he's unconcerned.
Maybe so, but we see, here's the thing. If he doesn't end up in torment, right? If you just read the first four verses, right? And you come to verse 23, like you stop at verse 22, you read 19 through 22. You don't automatically know he's going to end up in hell. Our perception of how good he was or wasn't is tainted by where we find him. Or maybe I should say is influenced by where we find him.
I think, though, that verse 21...
Mm-hmm.
I think verse 21 sort of states that 20 and 21, because the poor man was at his gate and desired mm-hmm. to be fed with the crumbs, and that mm-hmm. desire was never fulfilled.
But that's an inference.
It is definitely an inference. Yes. No, okay. I admit and, that.
Right. And so we always have to be careful. I want to be clear. Inferring things from the scripture is not a problem.
Right. It's just you still...
Some of the things...
Mm-hmm.
Some of the things are going to only be given to you that way. You have to say, well, look, that verse says this, and this other verse says this, therefore, right? Inference is not evil. It's not wrong. But when inference comes across, you know, when you get an inference over here, and then you get a direct something on the other side, then the inference can't win. You have to remember that it's only an inference, and it must give way to something that's more definitive.
Right.
Okay, so we infer, right? We look, we see he's here, he's living sumptuously, and he's eating good, and it's rich food, and he's good. And there's a beggar that's at his gate desiring to be fed with crumbs. They die, and he ends up in hell. So we conclude that he did not take care of that guy, right? In the absence of any information to support it, we conclude that he did. And that's fair. That's fair. But he's not explicitly mentioned as an evil guy, particularly, right? He ends up in hell, and the beggar's carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, this is a story only the Jews can love. And in fact, if you look at the history of this, they had a, not a fable, kind of a, I need the phrase, but they had some sort of an old wives' tale thing that they were getting on with that had this scenario, but they were good in their story. Right? So Jesus kind of took their story and twisted a little on them. Angels carry Abraham's bosom.
Okay, so one of the things that we look at is the fact that Abraham is not the only person going to heaven, right? There are people who lived before Abraham that we expect to see in the kingdom of God. So where are they going to go? Because if paradise is Abraham's bosom, where were all of the people hanging out beforehand? Where did Adam have to hang out? Where did Abel go? He was the first guy dead, right? Where was Enoch translated to? No Abraham yet, right? So that's one of the issues that we have with Abraham's bosom being paradise. we know that the person who's speaking here is Jewish because he says, Father Abraham, have mercy.
Right,
he sends
right.
Lazarus. Right? Send Lazarus. Now, Christ's choice of the name Lazarus is really important because of the punchline of his parable. And that's what we were speaking about before. It's not a doctrine because we don't have another similar account in Matthew or Mark or John. Not only that, but it absolutely contradicts things all throughout the Bible, especially the book of Job, which we're going through now again. And Job is so full of state of the dead commentary. You know, we normally jump over to Ecclesiastes and some stuff in Psalms.
Mm-hmm.
But Job is chock full of statements about dead and resting and quiet and no one dealing with you until the judgment. It's just a lot of, you're dead. There's nothing. No one knows you. You don't know anyone.
Hmm.
Okay. The next thing about torment that's kind of interesting is here's a guy who's in eternal flames, right? Because that's the people who believe in this are going to believe in the fact that hell is burning the whole time. He's in eternal torment. But all that it will take to ease his pain is some guy dropping some water on him, on his tongue.
Right, right.
And that will resolve his problems. Now, there's no explanation about why the guy can be over in hell and not have his own problems. But Lazarus is supposed to come over there, and he's supposed to help. Okay. The man talks about his five brethren. And he says, send him to my father's house. So he wants Abraham to send Lazarus to his father's house. And Abraham says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And you can see here in these final few verses what Christ is doing. He's reestablishing, re-emphasizing the role of the scriptures in salvation.
Right.
If you want people to be saved, let them pay attention to Moses and the prophets. So the rich man says, but nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. That's an important sentence.
Mm-hmm.
And then he says, Abraham says back to him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets,
then the dead,
neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead.
Right.
Now, those two sentences, right, mouth of two or three witnesses, we've got two witnesses, back-to-back verses, spoken by two different people in this story that mention that all the participants in this story are dead.
Okay.
We're not supposed to be dead if we're in heaven. If we get sent up to heaven upon death, we're not dead anymore. Dead people aren't going to be able to enjoy heaven.
Right, right, right.
Right? Yet they admit that the people that they're discussing, right? The rich man says, send him back from the dead to speak to my brothers. And Father Abraham says, if they're not going to listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to listen even if we have to resurrect someone from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's the other significant thing about this parable. who did Christ resurrect?
Lazarus.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And it didn't
persuade...
Rich man
has no name.
Right. It didn't persuade any of the Pharisees to change.
Correct.
In fact, did they not plot?
There are two Pharisees.
Yeah.
Say again?
Did they not plot more to kill him at that point?
Oh, yeah. They plotted to kill them both.
Yeah.
Because Lazarus's existence was going to undermine all of their credibility.
Right.
So they plotted to kill them both. By the way, for those who don't know, the reason you notice that the story of Lazarus and the resurrection is only in the book of John, right?
I had forgotten that, honestly.
Mm-hmm. It's only in the book of John, from John 11 onward. Okay, why is that? Now, the reason that it's only in the book of John, is because John writes the Gospel of John last. It is the last book written in the New Testament. People don't know that. Most people don't know that. Revelation is written before John. Revelation is written when John is exiled on the Isle of Patmos.
Right.
After he comes back, he writes the book of John. When you see it, when you realize that that's the order, it makes sense why his gospel is A, different from everybody else's. You don't need to say what was already said two or three times. And B, it is so heavy on emphasis on Christ and his divinity.
Mm-hmm.
So heavy in the emphasis. So John had a clearer picture of Christ based on the revelation that he was imparting to the book of John. That's why it starts out the way that it does. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he starts out from a different place, and he emphasizes and pushes this angle, everything. Christ is love. Christ is God. That's the thrust of his whole discussion.
Mm-hmm.
But he's the only one who presents the Lazarus story, and we believe, because we don't have an accurate date on Lazarus dying normally, we believe it's because Lazarus was now already dead, right? Because John was a young man relative to the other disciples. And then he wrote that late, near AD 100, somewhere around AD 96 or later. And so by then, Lazarus is probably dead. So it's safe to give that story because the people who would have wanted to kill him are not present.
Right, that's A. Already dead.
B, it's the only gospel written after the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. All the other gospels are prior. In fact, almost all the other books are prior, other than the Revelation and the Gospel of John. So there were things that the apostle could write more conveniently that he could not have done before that would have just agitated things.
Mm.
Right? So none of the others mention it. They don't mention that story. Sure, they talked about it word of mouth, but they didn't write it down and add trouble for people.
Mm.
Okay? But here Christ is saying the punchline is, John 5:39 says, ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. So Christ is in the scriptures, and if you don't see him, you won't get eternal life. He mm-hmm. that hath the Son hath life. That's what John writes.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
John writes that story. John is the one that captures all of those special encounters with the with Nicodemus, with the woman of Samaria. He captures all of those special encounters. And so what we have when we look through that is that Christ is telling the Pharisees a certain story. Because if you look before, if you look a little earlier in that story, go to Luke. You're in Luke 16, but
yep.
Just go to, let me tell you which verse, as soon as I stop looking at my concordance. Go to verse 14. Read from 14 to 18.
Luke 14.
Luke 16.
Luke 16.
But verses 14 through 18.
All right. 16, 14 to 18. And it says, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Oh, I read the 17.
Yeah, 17, then do 18.
And 18. Whoso putteth away his wife and marrieth another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery.
Okay, so those are the verses that come just before he does this parable. And why is he doing it? Because the Bible tells us the Pharisees that were covetous, he was doing this stuff about the talents and the dishonest manager, they derided him, right? They got aggressive and started, trying to make fun of him and to
diminish his,
to downplay his,
right,
his statement. And he said to them, ye are they that justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth the heart. And then he gives them this story.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so this story is about them. It's specifically to them. He said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And you made the mention that none of them came about on account of that miracle. And that's true. The only two that we know that did turn in that early going were Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, and they were not, it was not this that made them switch.
Hmm.
Nicodemus had started to see earlier that something was up, and he went and had a late evening meeting with Christ.
Right.
So, in conclusion, we know that this is not about the state of the dead. We know that the message here is contained in the last four verses. I have five brothers, let him testify so they don't end up here. They have Moses and the prophets, but they won't hear them, but they'll hear if somebody comes from the dead. No, they're not going to hear if someone comes from the dead if they're not listening to Moses and the prophets. And frankly, if they listen to Moses and the prophets, they'd better not be speaking to someone who's dead.
Right. Right, that goes against all sorts of other rules.
Exactly. And maybe that's the other half of the point, right? Abraham says, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And if they do hear, and if they do hear Moses and the prophets, they're not going to listen to someone who comes back from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So sending back people from the dead, not a good plan.
Mm.
We know that because there's only this one story by itself, it does not have a second witness to support the things that are in it that are not simply messages. Because in this story, all we really care about are the comments people are making to one another, because those comments indicate intent, they indicate direction, they indicate counsel. But the circumstances around it are just there to prop up the story, right? So otherwise, it's a boring story. There was a guy, he died. There was this other guy, he died. And then they were here. Then, there's nothing to base the story on.
Right.
So you need some meat for the story. Okay? And the Bible is its own interpreter. You, based on the things that we know, Abraham's bosom cannot be heaven because there are people that predate Abraham that need to be in heaven.
Right.
Okay? Abraham, it's not even clear how they're having this conversation, right? Because this guy in hell looks up and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Are they the only two people in heaven? Because there should be a lot of people in heaven, and you should not even be able to recognize Lazarus in his bosom with the multitude of other people that are in heaven. Okay. The next problem is, Abraham says, after they're having this discussion, I can't send anyone anywhere anyway. There's this huge space between us, and the people that want to pass from us to you or from you to us, we can't even do it. And you're like, how can you shout across that great gulf that no one can pass?
Right?
It's like, it's so great, but you all are talking over it comfortably. And then the last point is, even in the story, they all know that they're dead.
I think it's important to understand the context. Like you said, you can't just pull out this one particular paragraph, this one particular story, and use it to justify an overall theme that all the other stories would negate.
Exactly. And other part of context, this is in the middle of a batch of parables. Now, not everything from Luke 13 to Luke 18 is a parable, not every single section. And not every one of the parables says, such and such is a parable, but you can see the pattern of the parables. You'll see things that say, and he spake a parable unto them, and or it won't say that he spake a parable unto them, but then after it's finished, then it will say the disciples asked him, explain to us that parable, right? So, okay, so you know that that was a parable. But even if you didn't know that, Matthew and Mark both indicate all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them.
Mm-hmm. All right. So, if you concur, I think this wraps up our study.
I think it wraps up the study. And I think it's important for us, you know, one of the principles is you take the Bible as literal until you have a legitimate reason to consider that you're dealing with prophecy or a parable or something. And here are legitimate reasons to understand these things in prophecy as parables, because if you don't understand them as a parable, they contradict other parts of the Word of God. They disagree with two statements that say that Christ only taught the people in parables, and they are sitting in the middle of parables, which you choose to ignore for some odd reason. That's like going to the book of Proverbs and saying, this must be a prophecy here, must be.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Without any other indicators. Mm-hmm. Like, well, you're in the book of Proverbs. I'm pretty sure there's a reason it's named that way.
All right. We want to thank you again for expounding upon Luke 16. And prayerfully, this will lead people to see how this isn't relating to the state of the dead, but really the state of the living. And more so in how they view the Bible and the words of Moses and the prophets.
Right.
So once again, if you have questions, please go to our website. You can also reach us on Twitter @truewisdom_pod. And we also have truewisdom.buzzsprout.com. If you want to check out older episodes, and we continue to thank you, Andrew, for these lessons. And
God is good.
Yes. And we pray for more insight into God's word. Can you close us out with prayer?
Absolutely. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your goodness to us. We thank you that there's consistency in how you've laid out your word, that there are clear principles that we can use to rightly divide your words of truth. We pray that as we study your word, we will be receptive to the way that you are presenting everything to us, and will not come with our own hard and fast rules about how things should be done or how we want them to be done, but that we will submit ourselves to your guidance and open ourselves to your instruction, because after all, you're the one who put the scriptures together in the first place. So please bless us, be with every listener, be with this ministry, and help us to do everything in accordance with your will, in Jesus' name. Amen.